We're turning in God's Word tonight to Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel chapter 37. We've come to the third vision in this conference, at least for my part. We'll commence reading in verse 1, Ezekiel chapter 37 and verse 1. Let's hear God's Word. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, Prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking. And the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, Prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, Thus saith the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy, and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves, and cause you to come up out of your graves, and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord, when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my Spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it, and performed it, saith the Lord. Amen. We'll end our reading there and trust God to add His own blessing to that reading for His own name's sake. Would you please bow your head with me for a moment? Quiet your hearts. Ask the Lord to speak from His Word and through His servant tonight. Let's all pray. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, in Christ Jesus' name, we approach with boldness Thy throne one more time before we preach and hear the Word. Thou dost know the state of everyone here this evening. Thou dost know the spiritual state of this congregation, of this denomination, of the Church of Jesus Christ throughout the world. We pray, Heavenly Father, in Thy wisdom and in Thy power, that Thou wilt give to us that word in season from the Lord. Grant, God, that the hand of the Lord will be upon Thy servant. Grant, our God, that Thy people will know what it is to experience the drawing near of God and their own souls being deeply moved upon by the truth. Father, we need Thee. We need Thy Spirit to move. We pray that Thou wilt take tiredness from mind and body. We pray that Thou wilt remove deadness of soul. Grant to us tonight, Lord, in this Thy house, an outpouring of the Spirit of God. We ask this in Jesus Christ's name. The name Thy Word says prevails with Thee. Amen and amen. The book of Ezekiel is not one that is well known to many of God's people. Ezekiel's prophecy is filled with many mysteries and sights and sounds that are, as Peter one time described the writings of Paul, at least some of those things he wrote, hard to be understood. If you've read Ezekiel at any length, you will know that there are visions and sights and sounds that are recorded by the prophet that are hard to be understood. For that reason, many Christians just give the prophecy of Ezekiel a cursory glance. Having said that, I would still maintain that the portion of his prophecy that we have just read this evening is probably as well known to God's people as that prophecy of Isaiah, where he saw the Lord upon his throne in the sixth chapter of his work. Before us this evening is that vision of the valley of dry bones. What's it all about? Well, that all depends on your view of eschatology. And I can only honestly give the interpretation of the literal and meaning of this passage that is consonant with my own views of eschatology. Mr. Greer will now bear with me for a moment. I believe that in its strict context, this passage is about the restoration and the conversion of the nation of Israel. Remember that Ezekiel was a prophet raised up by God to preach to the Jews who were in Babylonian captivity. And while you certainly find that Ezekiel had words of rebuke and judgment for the false shepherds of Israel and for the nations who had destroyed her, much of his prophecy is taken up with words of comfort for those who were in captivity. The nation of Israel at this time was, and they saw themselves as this, as a valley of or dry bones that were scattered everywhere. They seemed to have no hope that there would ever be a return, a restoration, that they would ever be going home back to Israel ever again, scattered all over the face of the earth like a great valley full of dry bones. Verse 22, the Lord said, I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all, and they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. In my opinion, it will take a great deal of explaining to limit this chapter to refer strictly to the church and maintain that it has nothing to do with the nation of Israel. If these words mean anything at all, they mean that there would come a time when there would not be two nations. There would not be two nations, when there would not be a southern kingdom and a northern kingdom, but the nation of Israel would become one nation, having one government under one ruler. That never took place, even after the return of Israel from Babylon. But it has been taking place ever since Israel was declared a state in 1948. It was interesting, one time many years ago, I read a sermon by Spurgeon. I can't remember what it was upon, but he was referring to the scattering of the Jews throughout the world. And this was 1864 or thereabouts. He said, one day they're going to return to their land. That was 1864. They were still scattered all throughout the world. And one day, he said, according to the prophecy of God's word, they're going to return to their land. And that process began in 1948. The dry bones have been coming together, and according to this chapter in Romans 11, there will not only be a political restoration, but there will be a nationwide conversion of the Jews to Jesus Christ. As Paul wrote in Romans 11, for if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? What shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Now, I'm happy to say that I'm not going to get into an interpretation of eschatology tonight. I'm sure Mr. Greer's happy as well with what I've just said. While this passage in its strict context deals with the nation of Israel, it has a far wider spiritual application. Some have used this vision of the valley of dry bones to represent the resurrection of the lost from spiritual death unto spiritual life by the new birth. Some have seen in this portion a picture of that great resurrection day when the bodies will be brought out of the grave and will be raised to life. But there is one more way in which this portion of Ezekiel has been applied to God's people down through the centuries, and that is as a picture of the church being revived. It is in that light that I want to address this portion this evening. We come to our third vision for this Bible conference, and that is the vision for the valley. It was in a valley the Lord placed Ezekiel and gave him that vision about the future of the Lord's work. It was a vision about the future of the Lord's work. My, how this vision has much to say to this present day generation of God's people. It raises the questions, what about the future of the free church? And what about the future of the work here in Ballymena? What about the future in light of these days of deepening spiritual darkness? What about the spiritual future of our families and of our children? What about that future? First, I want you to see from this passage this evening the challenge in this vision. There is a challenge here. As you read this passage, you come to realize that God has put a tremendous challenge before the prophet. Remember that Ezekiel himself is in captivity. He was just a young man of 25 years of age when the northern kingdom fell. He had been in captivity for 5 years before ever receiving this vision from God about Israel's future. We read in verse 1 of chapter 1 that it was in his 30th year that he saw the heavens opened. His 30th year, that age when a man could enter the priesthood or prophetic office. During this time, the future certainly looked bleak for Israel. Jerusalem itself was going to fall to Nebuchadnezzar. It was 6 years down the road before the southern kingdom would fall. Yet Ezekiel was given visions concerning that event and the awful desolation of the land in divine judgment. But here in chapter 37, God gives the prophet another vision. And if we look at this vision carefully, we will find that God presented a great challenge to Ezekiel's faith. And I will tell you tonight that God is presenting to us, He's presenting to this church tonight in this place a great challenge. We see it was a challenge in the first place from the place the Lord put Ezekiel. The place the Lord put him. Verse 1 tells us that God carried Ezekiel up in the spirit and set him, quote, down in the midst of the valley. He wasn't on a mountaintop when he had this vision, but he was in a valley. He was in a low place. God brought him to a low place. Valleys in Scripture, you know, are often used to represent adversities and trials and the places of God's judgment. But Ezekiel makes a point to note that God set him down not only in the valley, but in the midst of the valley. In other words, it was the lowest point in the valley. And it is here in this place that God brings to Ezekiel and gives him a vision of the reviving of these dry bones. Why does the Lord inspire Ezekiel to speak of this valley? Why mention this place at all? obviously, there is a spiritual truth that we are to draw from that. Ezekiel is painting for us how low things were in Israel. She was in a valley. Indeed, she was in the middle of the valley, in the lowest point. Yet God speaks here of giving to His people a mountaintop experience in the midst of the valley. A mountaintop experience in the midst of the valley. Now here is why I say it was a challenge to Ezekiel's faith. You see, it's easy to believe God can and will send revival when you're on a spiritual mountaintop. You will find that many of the Puritans and the divines of the 1700s were post-millennialists. In other words, they believed that there was going to be a great golden age, a worldwide revival that would usher in the return of Jesus Christ. And you understand why, can't you, that they felt that way? You are living in the midst not of a low point spiritually, but in revival. You see it taking place all around you, moves of the Spirit of God. And it's easy to believe that then. But we are living in a day when the Church of Christ is in the valley. She seems to me to be in the lowest point in her entire existence since Pentecost. Her knowledge of the Scriptures is in the valley. Christians do not know their Bible. They don't know the books of the Bible. They don't know the cardinal doctrines of the gospel. Because of that, they are led about with every wind of doctrine. They have a knowledge of so many things but the Scriptures, because there's so much time spent on other things and reading other things, and they don't know the Word of God. Her experience in prayer is in the valley. It is at a low point. In my country, I can tell you that I'm not referring now to apostate churches. It happened to them long ago, but I'm talking about separated fundamental churches have given up prayer meetings. They've just stopped them. Don't even hold them because of a lack of interest. Attendance at prayer meetings where they are held is feeble at best. It seems like there's time throughout the week to go here, to go there, to go everywhere else. But when it comes to the midweek prayer meeting, it's just not on. And perhaps it's been because we've been running everywhere else throughout the week that we don't feel we have the energy to come to the midweek prayer meeting. Like somehow it's optional. I'm speaking of that's how it is in my country. And when you do get the people of God to get together, there is a reticence to pray. And so what's happened, they have turned into Bible studies and maybe one or two people praying, and that's the extent of it if there's a prayer meeting. That's not how it used to be, brothers and sisters. It's not how it used to be. And I forget where I was rehearsing this the other night. I've been coming to this country since 1987. And the prayer meetings are not what they used to be in our churches. They're not what they used to be. Attendance is dwindling. Passion and pleading with God is dwindling. We're at a low point. Holiness of life is in a valley. Old-fashioned purity. Clean, strict walking. Obedience to the law of God. Even the preaching of the law of the Lord. Setting before the people of God the standards of holiness. And usually when you attempt to do that, you're written off as someone who is a legalist. And you know that fulfilling of the law of the Lord, as Christ Himself pointed out, is to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, strength, and might, and to love your neighbor as yourself. That's the fulfilling of the law. Both tables fulfilled in that. Yet we have to ask the question, as we stand in the valley, what about this love to the Lord? Yes, we have, like the church at Ephesus, we have the orthodoxy. Our doctrine is true. And yes, we try those who say they're teachers of God, and we find that they're liars and they're false teachers and they're apostates. And you know what we do to them? I'm talking about our own denomination. We cast them out, and well, we should. We have this discernment. Well, that's not of God. That's not true. That's not the gospel. And we're very busy in the activities. But with the church of Ephesus, the Lord Jesus Christ said to them, I have something. I'll commend you for your good works. I commend you for your orthodoxy. I commend you for your stand and your stick-to-itiveness. But I have something against you. You have left your first love. And with all of my heart, I believe, brothers and sisters, that we have left our first love. I tell you, that will explain, as far as I'm concerned, that explains why there is an indifference about the prayer meeting of the church. You see, when the heart is in love with the Lord, there is a desire to commune with Him. And you want to be in the prayer meeting. You want to be in the place of communion with God, whether publicly or whether privately. You see, that's holiness. Holiness. When you don't do that, you know what happens? You start setting your little list of do's and don'ts and your own little personal standards. And you get very proud about, you think you're holy. I'll tell you one thing. Love to Christ has grown cold. Can't be marked. That's not holiness. That's not holiness. But you know what always walks hand in hand with that? Love to Christ's people grows cold. You lose your ability to tolerate, to endure, the Word of God says, to bear long with those who disagree with you. That's love. That's love in the church. Fault-finding, critical spirits, impatience, no time for others, no time for the Lord's people. And the church, then the church gets cliquish. It happened in Corinth, you know. Way, way, way back, it happened in Corinth. Holiness in a valley. And you know what God does and what God's doing to us tonight? He puts His servants in the midst of the valley and says, can these bones live? That is a challenge to your faith, I will tell you. Can we know revival? Can we see a reversal of the way things are in our lives? Can we see a reversal of the direction that the Church of Christ is taking? Or have we committed ourselves to a mentality, well, things are going to wax worse and worse in the best days, and this is the best we can expect? I am not a postmillennialist. I tell you that right up front. But I'll tell you one thing. I believe that God still revives His people. I believe in that. But it's a challenge to the faith when you're in the midst of a valley. I note in the second place the perplexity that faced Ezekiel. God takes Ezekiel on a, a tour, you might say, of this valley of dry bones. It says in verse 2, Ezekiel said, He caused me to pass by them round about. Note those words. He caused me to pass by them round about. God wanted to confront Ezekiel with the facts. He wanted Ezekiel to see just how bleak the situation was. What does he see? As God gives him a personal tour, you might say, walking around, I want you to have a long, hard look, Ezekiel, at this valley of dry bones. What does he see? In the midst of this valley, Ezekiel sees piles upon piles upon piles of bones. Verse 1, he says it was full of bones. Verse 2, he says there were very many. Note the emphasis. Full, very many. Notice a couple of things about these bones. They were very dry. In other words, they had been in this state for a long, long time. Moreover, they were not connected one to the other. For the passage says later on that bone came to bone. All Ezekiel saw was thousands upon thousands of disjointed bones filling this valley. And it's only after Ezekiel is confronted with the facts that God asks the searching question, can these bones live? Here was the perplexity that Ezekiel's faith had to face. All he saw were the remains of death. Disjointed bones, not even the resemblance of a skeleton, not even the smell of death was upon them. Israel had been in that state for a long time. It seemed from the appearance to be absolutely hopeless. But still the Lord asked the prophet that question, can these bones live? It's a perplexity that faces us all today. While I was here a couple of days ago, I brought with me the classic work, I forget the author's name, but on the 59 revival that took place, and I was curious as to that part of the revival that took place in Ballymena and Brashane. I read with deep interest what God did in your country. How that, you know, the pubs were shut down. And how the hardened profligates were wonderfully transformed. Here I am in a town, in a city that has actually experienced God the Holy Ghost coming. And I thought, can these bones live again? Could God come down? Could He? Could He come down this week? I have to say it's perplexing. And we begin to rationalize in our unbelief. We begin to rationalize why it can't be so again. If there was a time in the life of the church when God's people need to confront the facts about the state of things in the church, it's today. To just confront the facts, to have that tour of the valley of dry bones. You have a large church. Probably the largest free church in Ulster. The temptation would be to have a satisfaction with size. And think that that will do without an outpouring of the Spirit of God. You know, most of our churches in North America are 50 people or less. We just have small congregations. You know, when the family's away, just one family away on a Sunday, you really feel it. Laboring away in hard days and hard times. We have to face the facts. We look at the church that should be a very picture of life and spiritual vitality. And so often, what do we see? Bones, dryness, and deadness. Death is in the pews, and death is in the pulpits. I don't mean that God's people have lost eternal life, but I do mean that the manifestation of the life that is so minute in its appearance, it seems like there's death. A man who is very sick and lying on a hospital bed has a pulse, but that's about it. And bones don't have any beauty about them. Bones don't do any work for the Lord. And you see, revival is the very opposite picture of a valley of dry bones. Let me hasten to add that the bones are very dry. This state in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ has been long standing. There have been bones in pulpits for many years. There's been deadness and dryness for many years. Disjointed, I think, would also be an apt word to describe the people of God. Where is the manifestation of the unity? The oneness of the Lord's people. It's hard to find when the life of the church itself gives every appearance from without that she's dead. And the question comes to us all this evening, can these bones live? Can the church see revival again? Can Christ's preachers burn with fire again? Not, as G. Campbell Morgan said, painted fire, because painted fire never burns. It's artificial. But no one else is burned by it. No one else gets fired up from it. I'm talking about, can Christ's servants preach with fire in their bones once again? Can those unspiritual church members rise up and be men and women of God who are ready to burn out for the Lord? And you know, the time when it's not just I go to church and I go home and I go to church and I go home. And where Sunday is just something that we do and we fulfill our obligations, but it's not the life. It's not the life of the family. It's not the life that's lived in this world. That's what revival does. We talk about, do we not? Oh, it was a good meeting. There was a good spirit in the meeting. That's the terminology we use. I'm not despising that. I thank the Lord for good meetings. And I thank the Lord for a sense of the Spirit of God in the meeting, or a good spirit in the meeting. But I know there's something more. I know there's something more. Can we see our churches filled with new converts? Filled. I've got plenty of empty seats in my church. Wasn't it true that the church there in Brashane had to be built because of the revival that took place in 59? Could it be necessary that Ballymena Free Church has to find new property because of the converts that have come in? Because Ballymena is certainly full of dry bones in the sense of lost sinners. Can this church be a mother church and see other churches planted from its ranks? I mean the Spirit of God so coming, and there's 10 families who say, we want to leave here and we want to go plant another church somewhere else in this province. Another group of families says, we feel led of the Spirit of God to go start a church here. And God raises up men. You see, that's what it's all about, multiplying and being a mother of other churches. And the Lord comes in and brings others in and saves them, and they begin to fill the empty seats, and the process goes on and on and on. Would you be willing to be one of those families? I'll tell you one thing, the Spirit of God comes and breathes, you will be very ready. Can we see our young people experience Jesus Christ in a greater way than we have ever experienced Him? Have things gone? Let me put it like this. Are things too far gone? Are they too far gone? Here is the perplexity that faces our faith. I have to move on to look at the purpose of the challenge. Why was the question raised, Ezekiel, can these bones live? I'll tell you why, to teach Ezekiel and to teach us in our own day that we are absolutely dependent on the Lord if we're going to see anything of revival. You see, there's no room for pride here. Not one ounce of pride. Revival comes to those who have been humbled by the Lord, and they see their own powerlessness, and they see and they feel their own deadness. I was reading this morning in Isaiah 57. The prophet said, thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. All right, you face the valley full of dry bones and you realize, I can't do one thing. There is no preacher. There is no preacher that's going to bring about revival to a church. It is God the Lord. I come in the second place this evening to the charge of the vision. The charge. When God asked Ezekiel if these bones would live or could live, Ezekiel, thankfully, didn't say, no way. I compare that to those today who don't believe in praying for revival. But he wisely said, thou knowest. I believe you know. I believe you have the power to make them live again, but only you know if they will live again. It was this response of Ezekiel that God charged his servant to do two things. First, prophesy to the dry bones. Prophesy to the dry bones. Can you imagine that? That took faith. To stand there all alone in the midst of a valley of dry bones and to preach the word of God to them. But that same charge goes forth from God in every age. God's servants are to preach to the word of the Lord to the dry bones and to tell them to hear the word of the Lord. Hear it, dry bones, death, hear the word of the Lord. You know, it looked like the dark ages would never end. But God charged Luther and Calvin and Zwingli and Knox and many others to preach to the dry bones. And this world saw the greatest revival since Pentecost it's ever seen. The church was in a terrible, sad state in the 18th century. The gin craze was prominent in England. But God charged men like George Whitefield and John Wesley and Jonathan Edwards to preach to the dry bones. And that is still God's charge today. In faith, the gospel minister is to preach to the dry bones. And what is he to preach? What's to be his message? I can suggest a few things from the passage, what God told him to preach. He is to preach in the first place the sovereignty of God, because God told him, I will cause breath to enter into you and ye shall live. Note the I will. Those are words of sovereignty. I have to stress tonight to your brothers and sisters, as we think about God reviving the valley of dry and dead bones, we are dealing tonight with a sovereign God. He is the sovereign author of revival. This one has no limitation to His power. That's going to become very important in a few moments. The sovereign God of heaven, I will. That prophet, that modern day gospel prophet, is to preach the grace of God. He is to preach the power of God. He is to preach the promise of God. In short, he is to preach the Christ of God. I know that we are living in that day prophesied by Paul, when preaching the word is not in season. They shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. I was telling a brother recently that I was saddened to learn of what we would call in America an entertainment center that's called a church, but it's an entertainment center. It's here in the Ballymena area. People are going there to hear the rock and roll and hear the jokes and the stories. They're going there to be entertained. Somehow I thought that wouldn't come to Ballymena. But it has. It's a tragic export of America to your country. Because my country, every city is rife with entertainment centers. People are heaping to themselves teachers having itching ears. They don't want to hear the Word of God. They don't want to hear sound doctrine. They want church to be a very pleasant, entertaining experience. And you better make sure that you are done by 12 noon. But preach God's word to the dry bones, we must. Not only was he charged to prophesy to the dry bones, he was charged to prophesy to the wind. Preaching was not enough. The bones began to rattle. Bone came to bone. Sinew covered the bones and flesh covered them both. But, it says, there was no breath in them. We have the form, in other words, we have the structure, but where is the breath? Where is the breath of God, the breath of the Spirit? Where is the power that makes all the difference between having the appearance of life and really having life? Like the church at Sardis, I'm afraid it's so easy to have a name that we're alive, but actually be dead. What is needed? Prophesy to the wind. Here we see that the word prophesy in Scripture does not simply refer to preaching or teaching. In this case, it speaks of prayer. What is it that will bring down the power of God upon our churches? What is it? What is it that will cause God to breathe upon the church again in revival? An urgent and continual earnest crying to God. Prophesy to the wind. Praying to the Spirit of God to come. Pray. O breath of God, come sweeping through us. Revive thy church with life and power. O breath of God, come cleanse, renew us. Equip thy church to meet this hour. That's what they were in the upper room about. That's what they were about. They were praying men and women together praying. And they were praying for the promise of the Holy Ghost that Christ had given them. Lord, You said You would give the Holy Spirit to them that asked Him. We're praying, Lord, give us the Holy Spirit. Are you doing that constantly? Every day, every prayer meeting. Breathe on us, O breath of God. I am always struck by that little scene in Mark chapter 9 when the apostles didn't have the power to cast the demon out of a child. And they couldn't understand why. They had done it before. They had gone on their journeys and they had exorcised demons from other people. But here they come up against a child who's writhing there in the dirt. And they said whatever they said and they tried to do it, but it didn't work. I can see each one giving their, Matthew couldn't do it. Next one stands up, he couldn't do it. And they go, they can't do it. And Jesus Christ comes down from the Mount of Transfiguration. Your apostles, your disciples couldn't cast them out. Later on, when the crowds are away and it's not so embarrassing for them, they ask the Lord Jesus, why could not we cast them out? And Christ Jesus said, this kind cometh not forth, but by prayer and fasting. Do you get those words, this kind? Christ was telling them, there is a level of satanic power here that you've never come up against. This kind. You want to advance my kingdom, you've come up against a power you've never met with before. Therefore, this kind cometh not forth, but by prayer and fasting. In the parallel passage, he tells them, because of your unbelief, you could not cast them out. Because of your unbelief. Now put those two together. You did not have the degree of faith you needed because there was not the prayer and the fasting to get the power to overcome that demon. But here's how you'll get it. Pray and fast and pray and fast. And I say it's just as true with the Holy Ghost. We are facing, brothers and sisters, some very critical times. What about the future? We need the Holy Ghost. We need revival. But this kind, prayer and fasting. I'll be honest with you. I try always to be honest with you. Fasting does not appeal to me. I like my food. I'll be honest, I like my food. Paul said that he was in fastings oft. Oh, he had power with God. When he prayed, heaven listened. And I believe this prophesying to the wind, this praying to the Holy Spirit, if Ballymena is going to know revival, it will require a level of praying strengthened by fasting for that very thing. Are you praying for God to breathe upon this church? Does the situation seem hopeless to you? My brothers and my sisters, are we content with where we are? Are you content with where you are spiritually? I, for one, am not. I thank God that I'm justified in Christ Jesus my Lord. I'm accepted in the Beloved. I thank God there will be grace for me till the end of time and all throughout eternity. But there is a hankering in my heart that I want God to deepen for more than I'm experiencing. There's something more, folks. And that something more is the outpouring of the Spirit of God and glorifying Jesus Christ in the church. That's the something more. In the third place, there's a caution in this vision. It must have been a wonderful experience for Ezekiel to see the bones joined together and the sinews, the muscles coming upon them, and the skin covering the flesh. It must have been a wonderful vision to behold. But you see, that wasn't enough. The form of life was not enough. They needed the breath. The danger is to always be satisfied with the form of life and not to go on to cry for the breath. The form, the structure, the organization, the activities. The breath, life, vibrant with life. You wonder how things would change. How would things change in your own home? How would things, husbands and wives, change between you? How would things change in the relationships you have with your children? How would things change in your relationships between each other in this vast congregation? How would things change? We can have the form. It's not the same thing. God promised He'd give breath, not just the bone joining together and the sinew and the flesh, but He says, I will breathe breath into them. Let not that caution fall upon deaf ears. Do not be satisfied with having a name that you're alive to the things of God, but in reality you're cold and dead. Fourthly and finally, the conquest of the vision. The conquest. I want you to note carefully that Ezekiel twice says in verse 7 and 10, I prophesied as I was commanded. I prophesied as I was commanded. He obeyed the charge that God gave. How vital it is, this matter of obedience to the Word of God, to knowing revival, doing what God tells you to do. We have an old hymn in our country. I don't know if it's over here. Do you really want revival? Do you really want God's power? Are you willing for His Spirit to control your life this hour? Oh, repent and turn to Jesus. Seek His face and humbly pray. Do you really want revival? Are you willing to obey? Are you willing to obey? To do exactly and immediately what the Holy Ghost, what the Word of God tells you to do. Do you really want revival? I ask this church tonight, do you really want revival? Do you really want God's power? Revival, folks, will cost you. Ezekiel obeyed His word. God moved. He moved in conjunction with the preaching and the praying of His servant. Ezekiel's faith was put to a great test, but because Ezekiel put his faith in the power and the promise and the providence of God, his faith conquered all his doubts. What happened? It says they lived and they stood upon their feet an exceeding great army. From dead bones to a great army. From absolute weakness to tremendous strength. That's what revival does to the people of God. From failures and faint-heartedness to victory and to strength. What of us? As you look around this city, what of us? Can these bones live? Can we as a denomination know revival? I've heard about the old days, you know. I've heard about men out on hay bales outside of tents on their knees in the wet ground crying to God to save them. Is that all that's left us? A little bit of history of the moving of God. Is that all that's left this denomination? I cannot believe it. I cannot believe that God has sent me here with this message to leave us. I cannot believe that. Am I speaking to someone tonight? And if you were honest with me, you would have to say, "Preacher, my prayer life is a valley of dry bones." Am I speaking to someone tonight and you'd have to tell me, "Preacher, my marriage is a valley of dry bones." My spouse and I fight like cats and dogs. We can't seem to say a civil word to each other. And our children are seeing it. And we're wrecking their lives. You're right, preacher, it's a valley of dry bones. And it seems hopeless. There's no recovery. It seems like there's no reconciliation. Am I speaking to someone tonight who says, "Preacher, my usefulness to this church is like a valley of dry bones"? I raise the question to whatever valley you want to put yourself in tonight, whatever your situation is, I raise the question, can these bones live? Yes. Yes. 1,000 times, yes. Because this is Jehovah. And these are His people. And this is His church. Pray. Pray to the wind. God, write His word upon our hearts for His name's sake.
Could we all bow together, please, before the Lord, and let us distill ourselves in His presence. And I trust and pray that we will all take to heart what we have been shown this evening. I believe the Lord has again been present in a very real way, has been speaking in this meeting through His servant, by His word. And every one of us who is a child of God, very much needs to take to heart what we've been shown tonight. And I do pray indeed that God will apply the word as only He is able to do. We always like to close our meetings by saying to people who may have troubles, who have concerns spiritually speaking, and would like to talk with the preacher, that you are warmly invited to remain and seek out counsel and help. Maybe those in this very gathering tonight, and first of all, God has shown you you're not saved. Your life is a mess with sin. And you've seen tonight that you need the Lord. Why not make this the night when you will seek Him? Come to Him. Some here may be very much backslidden and away from the Lord altogether. Lost out completely. In the valley, where all's dead and desolate and hopeless. My dear friend, you need to get things right with the Lord. There's no better time than now. Whatever your need, whatever your situation, we pray that God will move with power. See us afterwards. Give your hearts to the things of the Lord. May there be a going through with God by His people in the most earnest fashion. Our Heavenly Father and our gracious God, we thank Thee for Thy presence here this night. We believe, O Lord, that Thou hast answered prayer in coming down among us and taking up Thy servant, in using him to bring Thine own word. And we thank Thee for that word. And we pray, O Lord, that the Holy Spirit will indeed apply it and bring it home to the heart in a powerful way, and that there will be lasting results and there will be fruit that will abound. And that as a church we will know the Lord taking and dealing with us and entering into our hearts and showing us His way and His will, and giving us, O Lord, that grace to do what is pleasing in His sight. Lord, move this night, we pray. We thank Thee that where there is nothing but devastation and death and even despair, the Lord is able to reverse all that. We pray, O God, that there might be a great reversing of what the devil has done, what sin has done, what the world has done, what carelessness has brought about. O God and Father, come and deal with our hearts, we pray. And may there be a restoring again of not merely the form, but the breath. O Lord, we pray that Thou wilt take us beyond the form and the mere structure. And O Lord, we pray that we will know what it is to have the breath of God mightily breathed upon us. Hear us, O Lord, this night, we pray, and we look to Thee to bring about the issues and the outcome that will please Thy name and glorify Thy Son. Abide with us, we pray. Lord, we ask that as the conference goes on during the next 3 nights, Thou wilt come again and again, and Thou wilt speak, O Lord, in that mighty, marvelous way that only Thou art able to do. O Lord, we pray that Thou wilt come down among us and Thou wilt visit us, bless Thy servants, endue them with power, with the Holy Spirit. And Lord, may there be a work done for eternity. Lord, we pray for revival. We ask, O God, that in Thy mercy Thou wilt truly visit us. Visit the free church. Visit others of like precious faith. Come, O God, in these bleak, dark days. And Lord, have mercy upon Zion. May the set time to favor her soon arrive. May it come Soon we pray, may the Lord whom we seek come suddenly to his temple. O God and Father, we cry to thee. We pray for the mighty outpouring of the Holy Ghost in our own times. O Lord, answer prayer and bless us now. And remember those who will remain, bless the refreshments that will be received. Lord, give traveling mercies home then, and may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Spirit be with all of the Lord's people, both tonight and then forever. In Christ's name, amen.